We begin tonight a four-part series on a guy named King Jehoshaphat. Or one of my daughters might stumble to get that name pronounced, but that's okay. However you pronounce his name, Jehoshaphat, a long name. But what a remarkable guy. Four long chapters here that we're going to learn about this man and how God used him to do God's purposes in Israel. We're going to talk tonight about three priorities of a godly leader. I trust this will be practical, beneficial for every one of us here. Leadership is in disarray in our society, in our world, in our land. And here we are in God's Word yet again with another example of priorities of a godly leader. So, Heavenly Father, one more time we come before you asking that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us tonight. Your word is able to teach us. It is able to change us. It is able to save and to sanctify us, to equip us. So, Father, do that work tonight. Lord, for those who are truly regenerated, encourage us, instruct us. For those who might be outside of Christ, would you, Holy Spirit, by your wonderful grace, bring eternal life to these souls. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in the good times and in the bad times, God remains faithful. In the easy times and in the difficult times in life, God remains faithful. What does God require? What does God require? I suppose if you were to ask that question and think back to the Old Testament, what does God require? What does God want for the Old Testament people of Israel? Well, he wanted Israel to be protected. He wanted them to be protected and governed. And of course, God told them over and over, I am your shield. I am your fortress. I am your stronghold. I am your deliverer. And he would raise up kings to provide protection for the covenant nation of Israel. He wanted Israel to know and to be taught and to obey the word of God. He wanted them to know the truth. That's why Leviticus tells us that God sent out the priests to teach the law of God. He wanted Israel to have leaders that were holy, leaders that were upright, leaders that would walk in the law of God and walk in obedience. He wanted faithful worshipers. That's why he gave us the book of Leviticus. It's all about worship. It's really kind of the book that teaches us how to approach God and how to worship God for Old Testament Israel. And then God also wanted Israel to be distinct from all the surrounding nations. There were a lot of pagan nations around them, but Israel was a chosen people. They were a kingdom of priests. They were to be different than all the other nations. Well, you and I are not part of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant nation of Israel. You and I are part of the New Testament church, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even though there are differences, there are similarities as well. Look at this. God wants his people to be protected, just like in the Old Testament. And he wants his people to be protected theologically and spiritually from false teaching and from error and from heresies. Just like Israel of old, God wants you and me to receive the word and to study the word and to obey the word, to follow the word of God. God wants leaders to care for his church who are shepherds. They guard, they feed, they preach, they evangelize, they're faithful, they're above reproach, they're models worthy of emulation for the people whom Christ has saved. And of course, God wants his church to be distinct from the world, come out from their midst and be separate. The Apostle Paul would write, we are his chosen and elect people. Well, Jehoshaphat, as a king, is going to model that tonight. He's going to model and begin his kingship on the trajectory of worshiping God and following God and setting a great example of a godly leader, of a godly leader. Let me just kind of begin our way, maybe even whet your appetite a little bit. I have enjoyed, and maybe you can do this too if you have 15 or 20 minutes, read chapter 17 through 20, just in one sitting at some point, and just kind of get the full picture of King Jehoshaphat. There's good, and there's some bad, and there's prophetic rebuke, and he humbles himself. And there's all kinds of wonderful stories about the man Jehoshaphat. Let me whet your appetite. He was a man of prayer. He called on God earnestly. He called on God publicly in front of the whole nation of Israel. And not only that, Jehoshaphat was a reformer. He was one who removed idolatrous images. He was one who cared about the purity of God's worship. It wasn't just enough to have a temple. He wanted pure worship. Jehoshaphat also sent out itinerant traveling Bible teachers. He said, you know what? I know the greatest need of the people of God is to be taught the law of God. And so he would send out the priests. He would send out the Levites to teach. He knew they don't need programs and they don't need new ideas and they don't need new current events. They need the law of God. Jehoshaphat developed a very strong defense for himself and for the nation and engaged in many building projects that were very successful. Even foreign nations were at peace with Jehoshaphat and they would even bring him tributes, amazingly enough. We're going to study this guy tonight, Jehoshaphat, who, according to 2 Chronicles, if you want to turn to chapter 22 and verse 9, it says that Jehoshaphat sought the Lord with all of his heart. I love that phrase. What a record, what a legacy to have in the Bible. In chapter 22, verse 9, he sought the Lord with all of his heart. We want to study him tonight. Now, Jehoshaphat. You've probably never met a guy named Jehoshaphat. The name is actually an amazing name. It means the Lord is judge. It's a great name. And we know that Jehoshaphat is one of the favorite kings of the chronicler. And we know that just because of the sheer amount of space he gives to the whole Jehoshaphat story. Other than King Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat has the most space of the kings of Judah. Hezekiah has 107 verses in all the chapters. Jehoshaphat has 101 devoted to him. Here, Jehoshaphat does what is right in the sight of the Lord, as 1 Kings says it. Now, where are we? If you think big picture in the nation of Israel, you ever heard of the prophet Elijah? Well, Elijah is a contemporary of Jehoshaphat. Now, Elijah was raised up by God to go to the northern part of Israel because the most wicked king was reigning at this time. His name? Ahab. Ahab was a terribly ungodly man. He's ruling in the northern part of Israel. He marries an even more wicked wife, and together they make a pretty evil tag team. God raised up Elijah to prophesy against King Ahab. Well, in the south, Jehoshaphat is reigning as king. So that's kind of the context and the milieu of what's going on around this time. Jehoshaphat begins his reign as a godly king, as a godly leader, and he models, I think, three ways that we can learn about godly leaders. And you see it there in your outline. Number one, he prioritized the protection of God's people. Number two, he prioritized the pursuit of God's glory. And then number three, he prioritized the preaching of God's word. And you know what? God honors leaders who do this. And God honored Jehoshaphat. We see it all over our chapter in verse 5. The Lord established the kingdom in his control. And then in verse 10, the dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms. And then in verse 12, Jehoshaphat grew greater and greater. And then chapter 18 in verse 1, Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor. God blesses those who keep the worship of God priority. I want to give you one kind of theological thread. Why all of this? Let's just kind of take a step. We're going to look at Jehoshaphat, but why the story? Why? The chronicler wants to remind Israel that God is faithful to his covenant that he made with David 100+ years back. God is faithful to raise up yet another descendant from the Davidic lineage, and that will ultimately lead to a Messiah, a deliverer for his people. So the chronicler wants Israel to know God is faithful. God has a plan. God is in control. God is working. But he also, the chronicler wants us to know, God rewards those who are faithful to him. Now, that doesn't always mean money. It doesn't always mean riches and honor. But in Jehoshaphat's case, it did. But God honors those who honor him. He blesses those who bless him. And of course, as we will see tonight, God honors the teaching of his word. So let's look at chapter 17 together, beginning in number one. What's the first lesson for godly leaders that we can learn from Jehoshaphat? Number one, he prioritized the protection of God's people. He prioritized the protection of God's people. Think with me for just a minute of all of the nations that God could have chosen in the whole world to be his covenant nation, his chosen people in the Old Testament. He could have chosen any people group. But he chose a little plot of land and a weak little people group called Israel. Weak, powerless. They weren't stronger. They weren't mightier. They weren't more numerous than all the other nations. But God chose Israel, and God protected them through many leaders that he would raise up, beginning with Moses, and then Joshua. And then you have really kind of the beginning of a monarchy, of a kingdom. And you've got Saul and David and Solomon and all the kings who are to protect God's chosen people. Well, we come to Jehoshaphat, who does that. Look at verse 1. Jehoshaphat, his son, then became king in his place, and he made his position over Israel firm. Verse 2. Jehoshaphat placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, and he set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had captured. So here he is fortifying cities, and he's putting troops in these cities to protect the land and to protect Jerusalem. Well, skip down with me. Look at how the chapter ends, beginning in verse 10. Now the dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of the lands which were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. The fear of God was on the surrounding nations. You going to go to war against Jehoshaphat? Not me. I'm not going to go. They've got Yahweh on their side. They've got Jehovah. We're not going to go there. Verse 11, some of the Philistines even brought gifts and silver as tribute to Jehoshaphat. Could you ever imagine the Philistines? You know, the Philistines bringing tribute to Israel. Look at that in verse 11. And the Arabians are even bringing flocks and rams and goats to him. This is God's blessing upon Jehoshaphat as God is bringing protection around his people through King Jehoshaphat. Look at verse 12. Jehoshaphat grew greater and greater, and he built fortresses and store cities in Judah. He had a large supply in the cities of Judah and warriors and valiant men in Jerusalem. God made him great. God allowed him to build fortresses and strongholds, and he had many valiant men, a large army. In fact, if you add up all the numbers here, he's got an army well over a million men. That's a pretty well-stocked army for this southern region of Judah in Israel. He's got a standing army. He's got a conscripted army, volunteers. He is being used by God to protect the people of God. What a God who protects his people. He did it through King Jehoshaphat. That's what God wants. You can't get very far in the New Testament without finding the Lord Jesus as the great protector of his people. He is the ultimate son of David. Jehoshaphat is a descendant of David, but there is an ultimate one who does protect us. Jesus would say in John 10, "Nobody can snatch my sheep out of my hand." He's a loving God. He's a protecting God. And that's what God wants of Jehoshaphat as a leader. And not only with Christ protecting his people, the local church, God raises up leaders to protect his church. You read Acts chapter 20. It's just one example of the Apostle Paul exhorting the elders. You need to keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of God. Not with fortresses and large military personnel. That's not the point. But God wants his people to be protected. He wants his people to be protected. Well, you think of Romans chapter 8 and this great God who protects his people. Not just with a human king, but we have Christ himself defending us. If the Lord is for me, who can be against me? Romans 8 says. As a believer, you are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He prioritized the protection of God's people. Well, let's move on from that. The chapter begins and the chapter ends with so much of Jehoshaphat protecting and building and fortifying and his army and his volunteers and all of those who are in the service as warriors. That's good. God blessed him. What else did Jehoshaphat do? Number two, I think for us, a great reminder in your outline. A godly leader can learn from Jehoshaphat. He prioritized the pursuit of God's glory. Here's a guy who was a man after God's own heart. He sought God like David did. He prioritized, he cultivated his own relationship with God. Look with me at verse 3 in our chapter. So the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days. Meaning his ancestor. He followed David's example when David was king. And Jehoshaphat did not seek the Baals, verse 4, but he sought the God of his father, and he followed his commandments, and he did not act as Israel did. So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. And he took great pride in the ways of the Lord. And again, he removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. Good kings come and good kings go. And even with the downfall of King Asa, who we talked about last time, God remains faithful. And he raises up another king for his people in the lineage, in the family of David. And God is with. I love verse 3. Do you see that? The Lord was with Jehoshaphat. That's just a great phrase to cling to. God is with his people. He's with his people. And what marked Jehoshaphat in verses 3 to 6? One little phrase. He sought God. What marked him? Yes, he protected the people of Judah. That's true. But it's because he sought God. He sought God. He knew the God of Israel. He knew the God of David, his ancestor. He followed God. He followed Scripture. I love how it says in verse 3 that he followed the example of his father David's earlier years. Remember when David was before he fell into his sin and the reign kind of crumbled in the latter years of David's life. But Jehoshaphat followed a good example, kind of like you and I can do. We find a mentor, we find a good example, and we say, I want to follow that example. I want to be like that. That's good. That's worthy of emulation. Jehoshaphat did that. And verse 4, he sought the God of his father. He walked with integrity. He walked with uprightness. He did according to the word of God. He followed after God. He desired God. He worshiped God. He obeyed God. He submitted to God. Jehoshaphat was a good king because he had a noble pursuit of God. It was internal and it was personal long before it was kind of an external and a public show for him. He wanted his heart and the internals to be right and to be in place. You know, it reminds me, if you want to turn with me quickly to the end of the New Testament, think of Jude. Just before the book of Revelation, Jude verse 21, we almost have kind of a similar parallel where here's Jehoshaphat seeking God in the Old Testament. Well, for you and me, Jude is going to use the language in verse 21 where he's going to say, keep yourselves in the love of God. That does not mean keep yourself saved. What he means is you need to keep yourself living a certain way, following Christ. Make sure the love of God is constantly upon your mind and your heart. It's not trying to keep yourself saved. How do I do this, you ask? Verse 20, by building yourselves up on your most holy faith. And number 2, verse 20, by praying in the Holy Spirit. So you're building yourself up in the faith, and you're praying. And then at the end of verse 21, you're waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we pursue God? How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? How do we keep the love of God central on our hearts? Well, Jude brings out three things right here in Jude 20 through 22. He says, build yourselves up in the holy faith, and then pray in the Holy Spirit, and then wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus to be revealed to eternal life when Jesus comes back again. What an example for us we have in Jehoshaphat. Lord, I want to keep myself in your love. I want to keep myself following you. I want to seek God with all of my heart like Jehoshaphat did. What a great example for us. If you turn back to 2 Chronicles 17, I want to show you one more phrase that describes Jehoshaphat. Look at verse 6 of our chapter. Verse 6 tells us in the New American Standard that Jehoshaphat took great pride in the ways of the Lord. Do you see that there? He took great pride in the ways of the Lord. If you have the ESV, you have his heart was courageous. If you have the NIV, you have his heart was devoted. Here's what it means. It's like Paul saying Galatians 6, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross. My heart is lifted up, not in pride, not in arrogance. That's not the point. His heart was lifted up in courage, where he would boldly affirm, he would boldly assert, my confidence is in God. My confidence. He knew Deuteronomy 17, where the king is to write down the law, and the king is to read the law, and he's to obey the law, and he's to fear God. He knew that. What makes a man great? It's the measure of his pursuit of God and his passion for Christ's likeness. That's what makes a man great, and Jehoshaphat models it. It's the measure of a man's pursuit of God and his passion for Christ's likeness. And may that describe and characterize us as well, that we would say with the Apostle Paul, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know this Savior. And I want to live for his glory. Well, Jehoshaphat did that. He prioritized the pursuit of God's glory. So here's a man who protected God's people. He pursued God's glory. And then one more point, just to bring out here by way of a godly leader. Third, he prioritized the preaching of God's word. It's the central... No. If we were to take our chapter and do like a Hebrew analysis of the literary structure and all the rhetorical features and the structure of the chapter, the way that the Hebrews wrote, this would be the emphasized section. Verses 7 to 9 is clearly the way that the chronicler is compiling the material. This is the marked section. This is the emphasized. This is the highlighted section right here in the whole chapter. And I love it. Because here's what Jehoshaphat does. He says, I have an interest in teaching God's word to God's people. They need to know the Bible. They need to know God's word. He was like Paul, from house to house I taught you. He was like Jesus who said, I must preach the kingdom of God. For this purpose I have come. Look at what we read in verse 7. In the third year of Jehoshaphat's reign, he sent officials. And then you read in verse 8, he sent with them the Levites. And then at the very end of verse 8, you have, and with the Levites, he sent a couple of guys who are the priests. So you've got officials, you have Levites, and then you have priests who are all going throughout the whole land to teach the word of God. 16 people are named right here. 16 people. Teaching is a major responsibility in the Old Testament priesthood. You said, well, I thought they offered sacrifices. True. But don't forget, the Old Testament priests were also responsible to teach God's law to the people. That was one of their primary duties. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 10 makes that very clear when Moses is speaking to the Levites. And he says this in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 10. The Levites shall teach your ordinances to Jacob, and they shall teach your law to Israel. Even Malachi chapter 2 is an indictment against the Levites. Because they're not teaching the people as they should be. So they're traveling. I love this. Look at verse 9. They teach in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went through all the cities of Judah, and they're teaching among the people. These are like itinerant teachers. These are like itinerant preachers who are going through every city of Judah, and they're gathering the nation and they're teaching God's word. I love that. Notice in verse 9 how it says they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. Can you see these guys just walking around and, you know, they don't have the newspaper with them. They don't have a bestseller book with them. They don't have, you know, this or that. They've got the law of God with them. If there's one thing these people are known for, it's we've got the word and we know the word. And we're here to teach the word. That's what they were known for, and that's what they were to do. And, you know, and this is Old Testament times we're reading about here. But God's plan hasn't changed. God's plan hasn't changed at all. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, in a letter to pastors, to churches, prescribe and teach these things. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and to teaching. I think of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says to preach the word. But turn with me to Romans 16. I want to show you this in your Bible. Maybe somebody might say, why do we at Christ Fellowship spend so much time preaching the Bible? And you say, well, it's to hear from God, and that's true, and it's because God commands it, and that's true. But I want you to see what Paul writes right here at the very end of Romans. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. This is the primary means by which God builds his church. I don't mean only in numbers, I mean in maturity. Look at Romans 16, 25. Now to him who is able to establish you. Okay, how does he establish you? Two things. According to my gospel, that's number one. And then number two, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's how you're established. That's how you're not moved. That's how you're unshaken. That's how your roots go down so that you're not quickly shaken by every wind of culture. You got to know the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's how we are built. It's the same today as it was back then. The most needed element today is the teaching of the Word of God. You have a little box there, I think, in your outline that talks about some of the priorities of teaching, and we don't need to go through this, but it talks about instructing the mind. You see, when we teach the Bible, sure, it's good to teach. That's hopefully what happens. But number two, it should be engaging. The priests would go through all the cities of Judah. Third, they are to know the word. You can only teach what you know. And they had the word of God, the law of God with them. I love that. You know, sometimes I wonder if pastors and teachers today know more of current events. They know more about church planting books and tactics and strategies and programs. If they know more about that than they do than the Word of God. So they had the law of God with them, and then they taught the Word of God. They didn't just impart information like a teacher. You teach it over and over and over. You repeat, because it takes time to receive what God has given. They go through all the cities. They kept the mission. They kept the focus. They maintained their priority. They didn't get distracted. They didn't get deterred. They weren't sidetracked. The priority has always been the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. That's why we do that here. Not just because it's a New Testament thing. They did it back then in the Old Testament, and that was important then as well. Because God has revealed himself. And he wants us to know him. And the way that we can know him is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So by faith in him and turning from sin and clinging to him and abiding in him, we say, I know I have eternal life. I know I am forgiven because God has revealed himself and I've put my faith in this living Savior. That's what we've got to teach. That's what we want to know. That's what we want people to understand. Jehoshaphat knew that. He said, there's only one hope. And we as the people of God need to know the law of God. So Jehoshaphat sent teachers out. Praise the Lord for that. Well, that's our job as well. And I know we're looking at Jehoshaphat as an Old Testament king. And I understand there's differences between Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church. But what a couple of lessons for us. Here's a man who protected God's people. Here's a man who pursued the glory of God. And here's a man who said, we have to prioritize the preaching and the teaching of God's word. You know, Jehoshaphat, he wanted to secure the people of God and he wanted to school the people of God in the truth. He wanted to protect the people of God, but he also wanted to instruct the people of God. He wanted them to be safe, but he also wanted them to know God. That's what shepherds are to do, are to be. That's what leaders are to be and to do. That's what husbands, that's what fathers, that's what elders, that's what pastors are to be and to do. That's what, quite honestly, godly men are to be and to do, is men who say, I am called to protect God's people. I am called to pursue God's glory. And I am called to teach God's word as God gives opportunity in the sphere that God has put me in. May God help us to be faithful to that. And we can all learn from this. We can all learn lessons from this. It reminds me, maybe even as we draw this to a close and go to a time of prayer here in a minute, it reminds me of what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. He affirmed this. He said, the primary task of the church, the primary, not a secondary, not a tertiary, but the primary task of the church is the preaching of the Word of God. If Jehoshaphat could have sat in that congregation when Lloyd-Jones was preaching, he would have amened that. He believed that to be true. This is the primary way that God protects us from error, through faithful shepherds who pursue God and they teach God's word to the people. Nothing, Lloyd-Jones said, should ever supplant the primacy of biblical preaching in the pulpit. Everything in the church life, everything that is done ought to be defined by and directed by the preaching of the word of God. For Lloyd-Jones, no matter how intelligent a man may be, or how well a guy may know his theology, a teacher is a man with supernatural endowment to speak divine truth in a way that is clear and compelling to the listener. Jehoshaphat ensured that that happened in his day. The chapter is not about preaching, but here's a man who said, I want the people of God to know the law of God. And here he was as a godly man, a godly king who pursued God. He sought God with all of his heart. May the Lord help us to learn from that. You know, I think a good way for us even just to be transitioning into a time of prayer is to pray. Not just for our own hearts, but to pray for these priorities among us. To pray that God would, in fact, bring these priorities here at Christ Fellowship, but in His church as a whole. That there would be a great protection of Christ's people. Number two, that there would be a great pursuit of God's glory. And number three, that there would be a widespread preaching of the gospel. And may the Lord see fit to hear these prayers and to honor these prayers and to bring these prayers to fruition as we pray them together. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word and your truth. Thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you for the example of King Jehoshaphat. Lord, we pray tonight that even as we join our hearts together in prayer, that you would meet with us, that we would be a church that would learn from Jehoshaphat, that we would be energized by your faithfulness, and that we would pray with boldness and with confidence and with joy in Jesus.